along the way. I've seen trouble in my short days, but through it all I have no fear. See, I have a friend who is always so near.
If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, for I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon
what never changes. Sometimes the way seems steep, but we're just human and we're so weak. Take it from me, when the road gets rough, He'll be there to pick you up.
If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, for I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon
what never changes.
If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, for I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon
what never changes. I stand upon what never changes.
Amen. Amen. Good song. Amen. Thank you for singing that song. And it's, I guess, an appropriate time that we would hear a song like that with that kind of message. A lot of things changing. Jesus never changes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Never fails neither.
Amen.
And I'm glad for that. Well, we're going to navigate on through the sixth chapter here, the book of the Revelation. I want you to notice with me a few things. We got through the first four seals, and I'm not going to go into detail of those. Many people call those seals the four horsemen. And I would recommend that you take this sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation and compare it. If you have two Bibles, just lay them beside one another. One turn to Matthew chapter 24 and one to Revelation chapter 6, and just see how many years before John wrote this prophecy that Jesus gave it on the Mount Olivet Discourse, and it just goes right along with it. Just everything that John's prophesying here, Jesus said, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And so Jesus said it was going to happen. The Spirit of God told John to say it was going to happen. It's going to happen. It is. And so I want us to notice what so far that we've gotten into. The tribulation period is now underway. There is an antichrist on the scene. There's a false Christ. And Jesus in Matthew 24 said, take heed that no man deceive you. There's going to be many come in my name. But this is not the Antichrist plural. This is the Antichrist. This is the Satan incarnate. Here he is, all right? And so he's on the scene. He's the rider of the white horse. And he went forth conquering. Verse number 2 ends, and to conquer. And then the second seal was opened. And I want you to notice something about the second seal, because we're going to get back to this statement at further on down in the scripture. When the second horseman, the rider in red, the red horse, power was given unto him that set upon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And of course, this is talking about war, no doubt. But then this statement is made, and there was given unto him, not them, there was given unto him a great sword. All right, and we'll come back to that. So there was power for him to take peace. Of course, we believe that there'll be a treaty that'll be broken. You study Daniel chapter 9. There's no way that you cannot see that. And so that treaty, that peace treaty that is made in the beginning of the tribulation, it will bring world peace, because that's what the world is after, peace at any cost. It will begin to be put into motion, but then that will eventually be broken. And then there's going to be a time like has never been on this earth before. And the third seal in verse number 5, it's the black horse. There's balances, which is measures. I think this is talking about, no doubt, famines. And Jesus spoke of famines, and there's going to be a great famine, no doubt, in the tribulation period. People will have to make decisions. Who's going to eat? You know? It's easy for us. We're so blessed. You know, I'm shocked that when people are taking pictures of empty shelves during this time, and I'm not belittling that. What I'm trying to show is this is upsetting, but it goes on around the world on a regular basis. But it's upsetting to us when we're out of toilet paper. And there's people out of food, brethren. Listen to me. There's people in certain areas of our world that are out of food. It's not a decision on is it going to be, you know, what ply of toilet paper. It's, are we going to eat today? And so that's coming. All right, it's coming. And so if you'll hold your place here just for a moment, and tonight may be far more teaching than preaching, we'll see, you know. But turn, if you would, to chapter 13. This gets a little more in depth about what the Antichrist, what his mode of operation and his approach to government control. And sometimes I believe that, you know, some of these things that we face, it's along these lines. It's almost like test runs. And we have to be cautious. And I certainly don't want to be reckless and go off on tangents, but we just have to exercise prudence. And the scripture says here that what's going to happen is there's going to be a system in place. And this system in place is going to see, well, who gets to buy and sell? Notice in chapter 13 and verse number 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their foreheads. Now, we refer to this as the mark of the beast, okay? And it's very real. This is coming. This is coming. It's already been set up in several areas. There's ways that people do not have to. We're moving toward what's called a moneyless society. Okay, we're moving toward that. You know that. We know this. There was a time when if you brought this up, people would scratch their head and say, "How can this be?" But now with all the things that have happened through automated banking, through chips, through implantation of chips, listen, it's very easy to see how this could happen now, right? Very easy. And so through tracking, people say, well, you know, I'll just do this and I'll just do that. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll do what they say do, or you'll die if you're here. Now, thank God we're going to be removed. But it says right here, he causeth all. So there's not going to be anyone exempt from this. I want you to notice, God doesn't waste words. In verse number 16 of chapter 13, he causeth all, meaning the Antichrist, and that's everyone, to receive this mark. Verse 17 says, and no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and the number of 600, threescore. Of course, score is 20, threescore is 60, 600, threescore, and 666. So there's going to be a system in place that's going to dictate who can buy and how much they can buy. And I think this goes back, as we go back to chapter number 6, this goes back to the balances in his hands. He's in control of this, okay? He's in control of this. The Antichrist is going to be in control of this. He's going to be a one world ruler. And of course, there's going to be measures in verse number 6. A measure of wheat, 3 measures of barley, you see. And so people's going to be rationed. And we know nothing about that in this country, right? I mean, I remember the very first time that I heard a man, the great missionary from Argentina, Rocky Bustos, and he was one of the greatest missionaries I've ever met in my life. And he came to preach at our home church back in South Carolina where I pastored. And he talked about when he first came here from Argentina that he was absolutely astounded by the plentifulness of our country. And this has been many years ago. This was back in the 80s, maybe the late 80s, early 90s at the latest. And he said that he remembered the first time he went to a buffet restaurant that he was just blown away. He had never seen so much food. He couldn't believe that such a place existed. And he was just shocked that people could eat what they wanted and as much as they wanted. He just couldn't believe it. We're blessed. We're blessed. I mean, abundantly blessed. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll think everyone has it like us. You know, there's this almost like this plague that'll overcome us, that where we get to thinking, well, everybody has it like we have it, right? I mean, we have really all that we could hope for or dream of, and we think, well, everybody has it that way. Brethren, there are many, many people, many, many people around our world that do not have it. And I'm not speaking about just materialistically, even spiritually, where people, we have choices to make. You know, going to go to church today. You're going to hear the Word of God. See, there's many people that do not have that choice. You know, they may go to church. They may or may not hear the Word of God. They may or may not get broken up by secret police. It's just, if we're not careful, we'll take stuff like this for granted. But this time is coming. All right, it's coming. And then, of course, we mention in verse number 7, the fourth seal and the pale horse, death and hell, and there was power given unto them over a fourth part. And we talked about if the population of the earth doesn't decrease as it is now, that's almost 2 billion people. All right, that's a lot of people that's going to be exterminated, going to be killed. And then we get to this verse number 9, the fifth seal. And it's almost like John, through the Holy Spirit, says, meanwhile, in heaven, this is what's taking place. Okay, so you've got this scene on earth, and it's just absolute total chaos. It's total chaos. Wars and rumors of wars and kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation and famines and pestilence and earthquakes, death everywhere. Meanwhile, verse number 9 now says, up in heaven, this is what's going on. And the fifth seal is open. And John said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now here's martyrs. Now there's been some debate, and I'm not ready to take a position on it. I don't even know that it really matters to the proper interpretation of this verse of Scripture. Now, is this martyrs from the tribulation period? Is this martyrs from all time? You know, there's some debate. Is this those Jewish martyrs that will be martyred? Jesus wrote in Matthew 24 that the disciples, their offspring, the apostles, those that preach the word, when the church is taken up, there's still going to be preaching. But it's not going to be the preaching of the grace of God, of the church dispensation. It's going to be the preaching of the everlasting kingdom. And we'll get to that in chapter number 7. The Holy Spirit will still be here convicting people's hearts. It'll just be different than what we know it as of now, because the salt and the light, which we are, is going to be removed. It's going to be removed. And you're talking about corruption and darkness setting in. When you take the salt and you take the light away and all hell is unleashed upon this earth, brethren, I don't even know that we fully realize. I'm sure that the world doesn't realize how beneficial the church is. There are people that will curse the church. They will, listen, they will dog the church, the pastor, the members, the church. They'll just talk it down. But I'm going to tell you something. One day they're going to miss this old church. They're going to miss the body of Jesus. The local churches that are salt and light in a community are going away one day. Now hear me. And it's going to be a profound negative effect when God takes us out of here. It is. And so in verse number 9, I don't know. Again, there's pretty good arguments for, you know, this is the Jewish remnant, those that preach and they get killed for their testimony of the Word of God. But either way, we know it's martyrs. Look at what it says. They were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony. And I like this statement, which they hailed, not which they had, but which they hailed. They would not recant, you know? They wouldn't recant their faith, you know? Say no to Jesus or death. They said, we choose death, right? Recant the faith. Turn from the faith. Deny Christ or death. They said death. They said death. And so I appreciate the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit there. It didn't say the testimony which they had. It said which they held, which means they held on to it to the death. They were just not willing to let go of that which they held true to their heart. God help me and God help you in these days in which we live to have a testimony that we hold to, right? That we hold to. And so that's verse 9. Verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then it says in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now let's talk about this just a little bit. What's going on here? So John says, let's get away from this. A lot of chaos on the earth, a lot of violence and death, disease, a lot of things going on. Then it says here in heaven, there's this group of people that's under the altar. And it's people that have been martyred for the faith. Now, we don't realize it here in America, but there's people being martyred even now. Now, there's a difference between persecution and martyrdom. But there's people around the world, even in our country, being persecuted. But around the world, there are people being martyred for their faith. They're being killed because they're a Christian. The only reason that they're being abused and killed is the simple fact that they have chosen to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's going on around the world. Can I encourage you, and may God help me, to pray for people in these countries where Christianity is hated. It's hated. It means certain death for those who embrace it. And so here's these martyrs, and they have this request. It's kind of an unusual request. But the request is not that these people would be judged. And here's where people get a little mixed up. I've had people say, well, you know, this is really not a good request here. You know, they're asking God to judge these people. They're not asking God to judge these people. God's already going to judge these people. Notice the form of the question again. Notice it now in verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? See, not do it, but when are you going to do it? Right? You see the difference? It's not God judge these people. It's when are you going to judge them? When is this going to be over? When are you going to judge them? And the answer that God gives brings great encouragement. So I want you to watch what God says to these people when they ask, Lord, when are you going to judge these people? Now, I read something that really stuck out to me, and I thought, you know, that makes good biblical sense. When I read, I try to find good biblical sense and not just some thought or something that's way out there or something that's, you know, that's superficial or even, there's some people who try to add a lot of, I don't know, just a lot of pizzazz. You know, they think that's real special. I'm not looking for that. I'm just looking for good, plain interpretation of what saith the Scriptures. Amen. So what's going on here? What's going on? Well, Jesus said you ought to pray for those that persecute you. Did he say that in the Sermon on the Mount? Did he, brethren? For those that hurt you and hate you and persecute you, he said you ought to pray for them. But these people are not praying for them. They're not on the earth anymore. Right? They're in heaven now. They see things from a different point of view. Can I tell you, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see things a lot differently. See, God's going to shape our minds and our lives and our thinking to see things as he sees them. See, here on this earth, we don't get to see the full picture. When we get to heaven, we will. And this is a great encouragement to me. While I would not stand up here and go down the list of things that, you know, that sometimes we just don't understand. You ever been there in your life? Things happen, maybe to you. Maybe to a family member. Maybe to someone that is very dear to you. And it happens, and you say, you know, I can't fully wrap my mind around it. Brother Greg was sharing in the Sunday school teachers meeting and with the workers meeting something that he had a little trouble wrapping his mind around, and God began to bring some things to light and in his heart and in his mind to where he got a grasp and understanding of what that scripture meant to him. Well, sometimes that happens in my life, and sometimes it happens in your life. Notice what these people, these martyrs that held on to their testimony, they cried with a loud voice in verse number 10, and they said, "How long, O Lord," watch this, "holy and true." They see things as God sees them. God, everything you do is holy, and everything you do is true. Everything. God, that's who you are. That's the essence of who you are. When we get to heaven, brethren, we're going to understand some things that we don't understand on this side. And God's answer to them was pretty much that. Notice what he said. They said, "How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto them and to every one of them. And it was said unto them. Now watch this. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Just a little while. You're going to understand some more. I want to say to those of you that are here tonight, listen, I have no way of knowing. As your pastor, I don't know what people are going through. Sometimes I see things and I know that person's troubled, but I don't know why you're troubled. Not always. And even if I knew it would be just a part of it. There's no way I could know all that you're troubled about. You could even tell me, and I could try to empathize with you, but I still wouldn't know all that you're experiencing and all that you're going through. I could pray with you. I could pray for you. But I'm glad one day. Notice what God says right here. This is a great encouragement to me. There are those that when they get to heaven, God said, "Hey, in just a little while, I'm going to answer some questions. I'm going to make some moves. It's going to bring some things to light." And that's what he's telling this group of martyrs who didn't fully grasp, God, what's going on? When are you going to do this and not do it, but when are you going to do it? When is this going to begin to take shape and form that we can have further and greater understanding? And here's what he said to them. Look in the middle of verse number 11. This is a wonderful phrase that I think that all of us can hold on to, that they should rest yet for a little season. And then look at the last part of it. Should be fulfilled. One day God is going to answer some questions. I don't know what questions you have. I've had some questions. I'll probably, if I live long enough, I'll have some more questions. All right? "Oh, no, preacher, I don't have any questions." Yeah, I know you have all the answers. That's probably the problem with you. I think we all have questions. And while we may not discuss them, and some questions I don't think need to be discussed, I know this. I know that they had a question. Here they are in heaven, and they ask this question. Look at verse number 10. It ends with a question mark. All right? These people are in heaven, and they have a question. And God said, in just a little while, I'm going to bring some things to fulfillment that's going to answer your question. And so while you're sitting here tonight, I thought about this as I was thinking about our congregation, as I was thinking about our church family. I think that all of us have some questions. Maybe you have some really profound questions right now of why you're going through some stuff or why things are happening the way they are. I'm going to say with God, just a little while, just a little season now, and God's going to bring some answers. God's going to bring some answers. I'm a firm believer in that. God will answer our questions. Some of it will happen, will be answered through events, but some of it, look what he said here in the latter part of verse number 11. He said, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. He said, some things are going to be fulfilled, and when they are, some questions are going to be answered. And that's one thing. The second thing, and then we'll move on to a final point, is this. Did you notice what he said? He said, there's going to be some people to die, just like you did. But he said this. He said that their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God realizes, and he wants you and I to realize, that these are appointments, not accidents. Sometimes when things happen and we can't explain it, we say, man, that was an accident. That was a terrible accident. That was a terrible... No, no, it was an appointment. God said it's got to be fulfilled. That's appointments. That's not an accident. It's got to be fulfilled. And see, I don't understand that, but I know this. God knows what's best. And because I can't understand it or I can't explain it, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know what's best. And I think it would do us good to take this passage of Scripture, and here's this group of people, and they're asking this question, and they're saying, you know, we died for a purpose. We died for something, and God said, there's coming a time when I'm going to fulfill it, and you're going to know why. Can I tell you, you're going through some things, and I don't know that we wouldn't be sometime asked to die for our faith if Jesus tarries his coming. I don't know that, but I know this. One day we'll understand by and by. God's going to answer some questions now. God's going to answer some questions. Say, well, there'll be no questions in heaven. Well, that's not what this verse of Scripture teaches. This is future tense. Amen? Amen. So, that fifth seal is some things that are going on in heaven. While all this chaos is going on earth, God says, well, there's some people in heaven, and they're so glad they're there, and they've got white robes, and they died for their faith, and they just want God to receive the glory that's due his name. And they didn't say, judge them, you know, avenge our blood. They said, when is it going to happen? When is all this going to be over? You know, when is it going to happen? Notice what they said. How long? They didn't say, God, you know, kill them. And this. When is this going to happen? We know God's judgment's coming, but how long is it going to be before it comes? So don't get that mixed up now and think that when we get to heaven, we're going to hold grudges and want vengeance. And that's not what the Scripture's teaching at all. All right? Now let's look at this final seal in verse number 12. So I take great comfort of that, and I hope you will. I hope that you will. Sometimes loved ones, I think I look back and I say, Brother Andy, sometimes loved ones of ours, they pass. And it's hard. All right? And I think of Marcus and Kirsten. And I think of families sitting in our congregation. You've lost someone very dear to you to death. And they've gone on to heaven. And maybe you question how it happened or the timing of it. I don't know. But I know this. One day, yet a little season now. Yet a little season. And God's going to bring some things to fulfillment. He's going to answer some questions. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that God is a God that's sensitive and caring like that. And it just doesn't, you know, just sometimes we can be so insensitive and say, ah, forget it. You know, you shouldn't have questions about that. Well, God's not that way, and I'm glad that he's not. And he said, just a little season now, just a little season, some things will be fulfilled, and understanding will be brought from why or when or that situation that took place. And then the Bible moves back to earth in verse number 12. It says, I beheld, and He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So we go from a question in heaven to a question on earth. All right? The question in heaven is how long? But the question on earth is who shall be able to stand? Let's dissect some of this, all right? And we'll just kind of navigate right on down. I personally believe, and if you don't believe that, that's fine, that what we have here is some type of nuclear or atomic explosion. I was reading this past week from M.R. DeHaan. He's one of my favorite authors. I would recommend you read after him. He's very good. And he was quoting some people who were around when the atomic bomb was dropped. And he was quoting some of the things and some of the happenings that it's very sad to read some of these things, how that a lot of these folks did exactly what's happening here. They ran and they hid, and many of them committed suicide. I mean, the fear. And there was, he was quoting some of the servicemen that were involved in the launching and the dropping of the atomic bomb. And it was amazing. It was very moving to my soul as I read some of these things that these men, that in quotation that Dr. DeHaan was quoting in this excerpt that I was reading. He quoted General Douglas MacArthur, and some of the things that he said. And it was very interesting to me. Very interesting. You know, we know about the happening, and probably some that are older know some of the effects that it had, but it was just traumatizing to those that were a part of it, even those that were on our side of it. It was just traumatizing to see such devastation and such a for death to be in that wide of a scope. There are those who said that when they had a documentary not long ago, and they were talking about when the bomb was dropped and the mushroom cloud and the fire and how it darkened for so many days, and it was just devastating. It literally you could tell these men were in their 80s and 90s, and you could just tell it just shook them up, brethren. It shook them up. They still hadn't gotten over it. Look at what the scripture says here. A great earthquake. Not an earthquake. A great earthquake. And it says that the sun became black and the moon was as blood. Doesn't say how long. It says that the stars of the heaven fell. The things that we go out and enjoy. You look up and you see the bright sun. What a beautiful thing. Amen. What a beautiful thing is the sun. See a beautiful sunset over an ocean or a sunrise. It's just beautiful. One day it's gonna be darkened. And then the moon. There's nothing like a moon on a bright night and just looking out and seeing the brightness of a full moon. These things, these parts of the beauty of God's creation, it's just going to, the scripture teaches here that something's going to take place. And I go back to verse number 4, where it says, in the latter part of that, it was given in him a great sword. I'm not too sure that that's not what we're dealing with here. I think there's a parallel to the latter part of verse number 4 to over here in verse number 12. Great sword. A sword that's going to bring great and widespread death and devastation. And the scripture teaches that, you know, the stars are going to just begin to fall from the heavens. I mean, brethren, this is real. You know, I mean, just stars falling to the earth from the heavens. This world is going to be spinning out of control. It's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. Get the picture. It says that the heaven, in verse number 14, departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, either you believe that or you don't. I believe it. I believe it. And it's going to be so impactful that in verse number 15, it doesn't matter who you are, the kings of the earth, listen, from the highest position, the great men, the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. We'll be trying to get away from the devastation of whatever this event is. And I told you what I personally believe it is. If you don't believe that, that's fine. But this is a very devastating thing that takes place here. And it is going to impact a huge area. I thought about where the people ran to. You know, I think that we see where people, a lot of times when our military is chasing and pursuing some of these leaders of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, these folks, they always run to the mountains. You know, makes me wonder if it's in that region. I don't know. But I know this. I know that once again, God has it right. They're running. Look what the scripture says. In verse number 15, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You know, we've got folks trying to tell us, this is the way you used to live. It's not the way we used to live. It's the way people are going to live. Once again, the world's got it backwards. I told you a couple of weeks ago, you know, the Big Bang is how we got here. No, that's how they're going out of here. 2 Peter chapter 3 is how the world's going to, listen, that's the way it's going to end. That's not the way it began. Well, we were cavemen. We lived in caves. No, that's the way it's going to end. Got folks running to the caves, hiding. Right? That's what the Bible says. Once again, the world's got it backwards. The world always has it backwards. Notice what these people did. This is the greatest prayer meeting that I can find in all the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 16 that they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Fall on us and hide us. Isn't that something? Instead of these people saying, God, we're sorry. They know this is God. They know this is judgment. They said it in verse number 17. They said the great day of his wrath is come. They cried to God. God, you know, we're running from you. And they're crying for the mountains. We'd rather die. We'd rather have the mountains to fall on us. We'd rather hide from God than repent and trust him. What's this tell us? It tells us that judgment alone will not bring man to God. Now listen, until a man sees that God loves him, he will never come to him. Listen to me now. Notice again what they said. They said unto the mountains, unto the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of who? Him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. They said that. What a prayer. Just kill us. Just get it over. Just be done with it. But you know, that's the way man's always been from the very beginning. That's almost what Adam and Eve did. They ran and they hid, just like these people. They ran and they hid. And instead of listening to God and responding to God, you know what these people did? Over and over again, they rejected God's mercy. You say, well, I sure would like to see a great number of those folks be saved. Wouldn't we all? God would. He died for them. But you know what these people do? I'll close with this. They ask this question, the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? They didn't ask God for mercy. They didn't want God's grace. They didn't ask, does God love me? They want to fight with God. Man wants to fight with God. That is foolish. Let's look at these couple of scriptures and we'll be through tonight. Look at verse number 21 of chapter number 9. God brings judgment after judgment upon this earth. And you would think it would humble man. But, you know, here we are. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm getting ready to say, or you'll take what I'm getting ready to say wrong, and it's not the way I intend it to be. Here we are right in the middle of this coronavirus, and you know, people are not saying, God have mercy. There are people mocking the name of God about this. On social media, they're mocking God. They're mocking Jesus Christ. I've seen where people say, you know, we need to pray. The president declared today as a national day of prayer, and there are people mocking God. They're laughing at God about it. They're laughing. They're blaming God, just like this group of people. And so when God brings judgment, and when God shows up, and when things begin to happen, instead of people turning to God and saying, God have mercy on us, notice chapter 9, look at verse number 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, we want nothing to do with you, God. You don't tell us how to live. We're going to continue to do what we want to do, and you are going to deal with it. And can I tell you, He will. Because God is holy. God is holy, and He's not going to change His way for man. Turn over to chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. The great day of His wrath has come. You know, when I read that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb, you really don't think of the wrath of the Lamb. You know, maybe the lion from the tribe of Judah. But the reason it says the wrath of the Lamb is because it wants us to bear in mind that God would show mercy. There's a sacrifice that's been made, and they have and continue to reject God's sacrifice. That's why it's the wrath of the Lamb and not the wrath of the line of Judah. It's the wrath of the Lamb. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. But man wants nothing to do with it. Would rather run into the mountains and pray for the mountains to fall on them and hide them instead of get right with God. Boy, the devil has a strong hold on man, doesn't he? He does. I'm so glad that God freed me from the clenches of the old devil. And I tell you, we were in darkness. Sometimes we forget how just entrenched in sin and darkness, and how we were alienated, and how we had gone our own way. We were by nature, the children of disobedience. But I'm glad that God in His mercy removed the scales from my eyes. Great day in my life when I saw Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Great day in my life when I seen God loved me. Amen. And was not there just to judge me. Yes, I understood God's judgment, but I also understood another part about God, and that was that God loved me. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's read these scriptures in verse number 9 of chapter 16. We'll read 3 and I'll be done tonight. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. You know what they did? They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Isn't that something? Instead of men turning to God and saying, God, have mercy on us. God, we're sorry that we've sinned against You. The scripture says they blasphemed the name of God and they would not repent to give God glory. Look down in verse number 11 of chapter 16. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. They are just stiff-necked. They have locked their jaw, and we are not going to turn to God. We're not going to ask Him for anything. And they just blaspheme God. We're seeing it even in the midst of this. This is small, comparatively speaking. We're seeing it. People mocking and blaspheming the name of God. Don't you get caught up in that now. And then finally, look if you would in chapter 16, in verse number 21. It says, there fell upon every man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. In other words, when these things happen, instead of turning to God and asking for mercy and asking God to have mercy on them and to repent of their wrongdoing and repent of their mindset, they just blasphemed God and just cursed His name. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. But that's what it's coming to. That's what it's coming to. Let's all stand. I wonder how you view things when they happen in your life. You know, people in our day are blaspheming God. I don't want to have anything to do with people that blaspheme God, that profane and curse the name of God, demean the cause of Christ. I want to take a stand against that. I hope that you do. You can be compassionate and still take a stand against that kind of stuff. Right? Brethren, we need to pray. This whole world's headed for some really, really rough times. It's headed that way. Brother Greg mentioned again in our Sunday school meeting that times that God would wake him up in tears with a burden about somebody that God had laid on his heart. I think we all know people that are lost. And if something doesn't happen between tonight and Jesus coming back and this rolling into action, there's going to be a lot of folks we know that's going to be in for a very terrible time. And I want to tell you, it's real. It's real. It may read like some Hollywood movie, but this is reality. It's coming. I want to be compassionate toward people. I want to try to help people to escape the wrath that is to come. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our pianist to come and